Well, I'm Sonny Garcia. I think most of you guys know me, but if you don't, my wife and I moved here, from West Virginia 4 years ago, and we were blessed to find this church. It's amazing how God works. We came out here with no knowing no one, and didn't even plan to be on the west side of Springfield. I had a job here, and through a series of events, we were led to this place, and then we ended up at this church and plugged right in. Pretty amazing to see. You know, that doesn't always work, but I feel like God was in it. So today I'm going to, with that said, I wanted to preach on the character of God. And let me start off by saying the Word is alive. You know, I had an idea. Pastor Brian teed me up, said, hey, we can use you in August. Would you like to? I said, sure. Had all these ideas of where I was going and kind of wrote, I don't know, 10, 15 pages off and on. I do this on the side, sometimes waiting for a compressor to start up. It takes 30 minutes in my job. I'm writing concepts. This is how I kind of write scripts. And that went all out the window. As I read the scripture, God bent me in a whole different direction. And it's pretty amazing to see that actually function. Anyhow, with that said, real quick outline, we're going to dive into it. The character of God, we're going to start with the Old Testament, read a little bit, and I'm going to tell you, bring it down to an earthly level of what character is, and then we're going to go back to the Bible and show you what God is and how to what that means, what the implications are. So with that said, if you care to join me, Deuteronomy 34, it's the fifth book in the Bible there, 6 through 7. This is a classic referenced verse of what God is. And I'll read it. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Iniquity means great immorality, by the way. And that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. With that said, there's something you might have picked right up on. There is a deviation in that script, that verse. Right there, there may be a semicolon after guilty, and then it goes from a good God, a God that's long-suffering, that means loving and pursues you, gracious, abundant, good, and then it takes a U-turn and says, the guilty will not be cleared, and you will visit the iniquity, the great immorality of a father to his children's children, onward and onward. It's kind of contradictory, it seems, to the human mind. Why would a good God, a loving God that pursues you, cast judgment on your fourth generations out for something you did? That's like someone in the 1920s in your family line robbing a bank and you're still paying for it today. You don't even know who that person is. Kind of strange. It almost seems mean-spirited. So we'll leave that there and jump right into Genesis 3, and let's talk about the fall of man. I want to give you the biblical perspective again, and we're going to pick it up as Genesis 3:6. Follow along here as I read to the end of the chapter, and just let this soak in. You know this story. We're going to pick up where Eve eats the fruit. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and to the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them were open, they lost their innocence, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And God said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee not that thou should not eat? And the man said, The woman who thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field, and upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman. That means like conflict, hatred between the two, right? We see this with clear eyes today. I killed a copperhead the other week. I don't like that thing, and that thing doesn't like me. It's still, this is the world we're in. And between thy seed and her seed, the snake's offspring and her offspring, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. You will destroy each other and attack each other, is what God is saying. Unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply the sorrow of thy conception. That means giving birth. That's conceive, right? In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over you. Strange tone. I will do this to you. Pick that up, that God is saying that. Unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of our lives. You all understand this in Missouri and ranch country. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth, right? The pigweed, the Canadian thistle, those awful, what are those? Now I'm forgetting. Poison hemlock everywhere. This is still occurring. In thy sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it thou wast taken, and for thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife Eve. There is the judgment. That's a section. That is the result of their sin. So it continues to wrap this up. And Adam called to his wife. Did the Lord? I think I missed that. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, and to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat it, will live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove the man out. He placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims, or a big angel, a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And Aaron, I think you flashed that angel pic I put up there. You go back, that's right. So a mighty photo painting. The one on the left is the classic The Fall. I don't know who painted that. I've seen that for years. And it's Adam and Eve shamefully, sadly leaving their home. And there was a marker placed by God, where you shall never return. Now, angels are a scary thing. Never seen one myself. Some people may have. I do believe in people do encounter God, but I never have. But from biblical encounters, they're more like the one on your right. They are mighty and not to be challenged. Remember, the Roman soldiers were spooked by the angel guarding the tomb of Eden. And these are like Roman soldiers, if you study them, they are like Navy SEALs. These are hardened men. And they were like, I'm out of here, man. That I'm not messing with that thing. So mighty, mighty power of God. So with that said, I've heard a lot said about that chapter 3. I've heard it said from someone once, why would God make conception and childbirth hard? Someone said that to me with spite. You know, we were talking about God. They didn't like the Bible, and they saw a verse like that and said, God is a hard God. Like, that doesn't make sense. That's not the God I believe in. And Psalm 139 comes to mind, where you know it, where it says, you are wonderfully and fearfully made. But if you go to the end of that psalm, I won't read it, it talks about destroying enemies at the end. It's a very odd psalm. It goes from the wonderful creation of God to destroying those that are against me. And it's like, there is a duality there that's sometimes hard to understand. This is what we're going to get to today. To change gears and make it more down to earth, give me the next slide there, Aaron. My wife is that the one? Yes, my wife is so happy to see this. She loves Magnum PI. An old show I grew up with. We're gonna talk about an episode and a character that will make a lot of sense. If you're older like me, you know what this show is. Junie likes to say, if daddy's watching a show, things blow up. This was an action-packed TV show. The main character is on the left, the young, tall man, Thomas Magnum. He is a private investigator. And the right-hand character with the dogs was Jonathan Higgins, the austere Englishman. This show is a lot like The Box have this series they shared with us, Nancy Drew. It's a young adolescent, some people are shaking their heads, mystery novel, and there are like 20 of them. And every episode and book is about something mysterious that happens, and then they come together and they're buddies and they figure it all out. You should check it out if you have kids. It's very wholesome. Magnum is not a biblical show. You should not say, the deacon talked about this, let's watch it. There are very adult themes. You should watch it with your parents. Some great episodes, some I will never let my kids see. But with that said, I just wanted to give you, it's not a PG show, but there's some good meat there. We'll spit out the bones. So, sure enough, Higgins, on the right, he's building a bridge up there out of toothpicks. It's an important scene we'll talk about. He managed an estate in Hawaii. He is a very accomplished, polished man, and his status in society has made him a curator of a large ranch in beautiful Hawaii. Magnum is his living there, and he's a private investigator. Let me get to my right note here. And we'll talk about this episode. You can bring that slide down, Aaron. Higgins is what we're going to talk about. He was raised properly. He was born in the right family in England. It's different over there. I've been there. They are a system of classes. We don't have that in the United States. Thank God. I like it better here. But you are only to access parts of society if you were born to the right families. You have the right last names. My father said in Spain to this day, the same families, the royal families, are the prime ministers. It hasn't changed. We're still the peasants, he said. This goes on. Higgins was one of the chosen sons. He grew up in the academy's life with discipline. When you go to these schools, I went to a preparatory school for a time, they line you up. It's like the military. You have to have your shirt tucked in. You have a demerit log. They tell me, give me your log, Garcia, and you give them the log, and they write with anger that you're violation, and then you have to sit in detention doing nothing with your hands like this, sitting, watching the clock. You can't read. You can't do nothing. It's a disciplinary action. This is how these schools are. They're trying to build character in you. They're trying to tell you there is a right way and a wrong way, and there's high penalty for the wrong way. Higgins grew up steeped in that. As he did, the war came his way. He grew up, you know, in the 20s, so in the 1940s, he was a British officer. This is a fictitious story, by the way, but this is who he is. He was classic at long monologues. It was actually used quite skillfully in the story. He would carry on, and I'll give you my impression of him. He would sit there, and he'd wear his glasses. I do need these, by the way. It's not just a prop. and something would be happening that's critical, high-paced, action occurring, and he would break the story and pull down his glasses and say, "You know, Magnum, back in 43 in Burma, it was an awful situation. I was the platoon leader of the 36th Infantry in Her Majesty's service. We were pinned down by the Japanese Imperial Army, and the lads of England were not prepared for what they would face. The young boys had to grow up overnight, and many never came home." And he would go on and on, 3-4 minutes. And it was used in a comical way. There would be a scene where he needed to give keys to the guy to start the car, and he'd be monologuing. They're like, "Higgins, give me the keys." And then he'd get to the end of the story after minutes of this and go, "Oh, Chuck, you want the keys? Why didn't you ask for it?" And it would be funny, and they'd whisk off, and he'd continue his story. They were very skilled at this. The other way they would use this story in his character was actually to teach history. I started to learn. I had no idea the Brits fought in Burma. I actually learned a lot about the history. The writer, Don Belisario, was a Western Pennsylvania kid. He's very famous. He wrote Magnum P.I., JAG, Quantum Leap, and Law and Order. Those are his scripts. He wrote all of those. He's 90 years old now. He doesn't write, but he had an understanding of valor and honor. There was this theme through all of these shows, and he was the mind behind it. Higgins would talk of these things quite a bit, and it was used. So in one particular episode, a woman shows up. She was a young woman in her 50s, like myself, and she was an elegant woman, beautiful, British, showed up to an event that Jonathan had put on. But it was a weird episode because Jonathan was suddenly breaking character. He was joking and jovial and laughing, and you're like, what happened to austere Higgins? His name's Jonathan Higgins. I don't know if I said that. I'll go back and forth and say it. But it turns out Velma was the love of his life. She too was of the academies, the correct families in England, and was worthy of the events they would go to together. Maybe you've seen like Sound of Music. It was kind of like the Captain's Family. You've seen this movie. There was a upper class. They were of the same type. He fell head over heels in love with her. Have you ever been in that situation? I married mine. She sits back there. You dream of life together. You do things together. Maybe they courted each other. They rode horses together. They went and to fancy dinners with the dignitaries of the times. That's what these academies do. They link you up with these people. He competed for her hand in marriage, but lost it to his rival named William. William was there on the island for this event that Higgins was putting on. This was part of his job as the estate manager. And she came back to him in the episode, and I'm going to tie this back to the Bible. I'm not just telling you Magnum stories. We can talk in the parking lot for hours about Magnum, but there is a reason I'm telling you this. So try to follow along and understand what he's going through, because it's going to illustrate something of God here. Velma came back on her own and talked to Jonathan on one scene. And she said, "You know, Jonathan, I've long thought of you." And this is exactly what he wanted to hear. "Really?" "Yes, I married William, and it's been a tough road." "Is that right?" he said. "Yes, we had a son, and William is cruel to him." See, William was also a decorated war veteran, a winner in his society, and he was cruel to his son because his son was not like him. And he tortured him. He was just a mean guy. It was his way, and he was John Wayne, and his son was a loser in his mind. He couldn't do what he had done. And Velma said, "I long thought maybe I made a mistake." Well, Jonathan composed himself as a British man. He said, "Thank you, dear. I'll be on my way then." And he walks out, but he was happy to hear this. As the episode went on, the mystery revealed itself. William tragically dies in a car crash in the episode. The police get involved, and something happened to his brakes. Well, I won't go into all that. Magnum gets involved, all these things happen. But Jonathan suddenly realizes, this is important to understand, an opportunity not of his own doing has presented itself. The girl of his dreams was suddenly widowed, and he started to dream. Maybe I'll sell the estate, and I'm going back to England, and we're going to be married the way it should have been. And he dreams of these things, and he's getting excited. You see this in the episode. But Magnum has some bad news. He comes to him and says, Jonathan, I found out what happened. Well, what's that? He said, Velma's son did it. She was shocked. What do you mean? Well, he tampered with the brakes. Did he mean to kill his father? I'm unsure. Maybe he just meant to scare him. Maybe he was just angry at the way he treated him. So he changed the car's brakes, and it resulted in what happened. That was never really explained why he did it. But the next part was critical. He said, the reason why the cops implicated you initially is because Velma lied. She gave a false testimony. This was a big blow. You see, they don't lie where they come from. The type of people they were about honor and a code they lived by. Maybe you've been in a place like this. If you were a military veteran, we have some. You are drilled a code into your mind. I had a lot of World War II coaches, and they would kind of drill us and talk about these codes that we were to live by for basketball. You know, you do what's right. You hang tough. You never leave your friend behind, so forth and so on. These codes they were passing on to us, it's just ways to win games. But it is a character-building discussion, nevertheless. Jonathan thanks Higgins, and he saw him off, and this is the final part of this episode. Velma came to see him one last time, and she shows up in the old 80s limos. You remember how it used to be, the old long town car, and the back window was like pitch black. You couldn't see through it. And she gets out of the car, and Jonathan opens it, and he's in his suit, and he has some kind of emblem that he has, and he stands tall and erect like a good Englishman, and she comes elegant with a dress and beautiful, and she goes, Jonathan, I wanted to see you one more time. And he goes, I'm glad you did, my dear. And she goes, I wish you would come back to England with me. And all he said was, my duties lie elsewhere, my dear. And he stared at her. He didn't break rank. And she goes, all right, I guess this is farewell. And he says, farewell, my dear. And he walks, and the screen freezes, and it's his face, austere and proud, keeping his dignity. That's the end of the episode. Credits start to roll. Never heard of Velma again. That was it, right? Jonathan Higgins kept his character. Inside of a man, this is a made-up story, but that's not what happened inside of him, and you probably can connect the dots. He wanted nothing more than to go with her. He wanted nothing more than for it to work out and him live his happily ever after. In a way, he might have felt like his whole life, that's what should have been. Now, give me that next picture of those two soldiers, Aaron. Yep, so tough experiences can build character. There's two Brits, actual photo in the Battle of Burma. I got it off Google. I don't know exactly who they are, but they're ducking for cover. He went through so much difficulty that character was seared into his heart. You read stories, we don't have to get overly graphic, where men, and you know if you're my age, Audie Murphy, John Bassalone, you know these names. These men lay their lives out for our country, and they don't change. It's a weird thing. I'm not sure I could even do this. But nothing will stop them from doing what's right. This is what these medals are given for. That's the theme behind these gold stars, bronze star, valor, all this stuff. You stayed in the fight even though all was lost. And it's a thing of honor in our country. We understand that. We reward it. You know, we give medals for this. You can flip that off, Aaron. Jonathan was that type of person. He wanted to go with Velma, but his character said, I will never lower myself after all my comrades died, after all the things I did in my life and stood for crown and country, like the Brits do. They believe in God and country, right? And their king. It is beneath me to allow her to pass. I'm never going to allow myself to marry someone that would lie under oath. Unimaginable to him. She's no longer acceptable. That right there is what happened in Genesis 3. God, in his high character, looked at Adam, and let me read verse 16 again. I'm going to change it a little. Unto the woman he said, my character will greatly multiply thy sorrow. Unto Adam, because thou has hearkened unto the voice of your life and has eaten from the tree of life, my character will see that thou shall not grow fruit easily, right? And you will toil. I'm trying to find the verse. And you shall eat the herb of the field. To the snake, he said, now you will slither. My character places an enmity between thee and the woman. You are not worthy anymore. Now, God wasn't saying, loser. He was saying, how could you? I had a plan for you. Like Higgins dreamed of riding horses, of shaking hands, of being together with Velma. God had a plan for the serpent. Do you see? Something changed here. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed above all cattle and above all the beasts in the field. And you will, upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. That means that wasn't the plan before, if God had said that. He changed the plan. He didn't. The snake did. That Satan did. God had a plan, a wonderful plan. It wasn't supposed to be what we're experiencing today. He is a God of goodness. When he came back to the garden, notice, he said, where are you, Adam? He knows where Adam is. God knows everything. He knows where he's at. You can almost think, I'm implying here, what have you done? I had a plan for you today. I came back. We were going to do amazing things. And you ate from the tree. You see his love when he gave him a garment to set him out there at the end. I think it's 22-ish. But he made, 21. God made coats of skin and clothed them. He didn't hate us, and it's clear that God is a God of love, but he's a God of character. Let me tell you why that matters, and then we're going to go into application. What's at stake here is our salvation, and this is what you have to understand. There is a mighty force against us in this world, and it's Satan and his demons. God of true character holds it together for us. Do you know that sun that goes around in the moon stays on its trajectory by God's goodness? You see, Satan would destroy us, and I'm not going to go through every verse. I could be up here forever. But he is bound and determined to destroy us. God holds that back. We are in a time of grace. And because God's character is so true, a powerful force like Satan cannot destroy him because he's never made a mistake. He's never let a transgression go by. He's never been double-sided. He's nothing like us. He is absolutely pure. Can you give me that drawing of God, the black and white? Yes. This is from a track, a Mennonite track Lucy collects. But you can see the man down there on the right. That's us and how mighty God is. That's the only reason I put that there. The words are on the track. But God is great. In physics, I was an engineering student. We studied physics all the time. There was a logic to the universe. Did you know that? As we study mathematical formulas, the high-end mathematical people will say, we don't understand why this works. But the numbers point us here. They don't always understand fusion and fission and nuclear blast. But they understand if we do this, this happens. They don't understand why. There's something behind it. It's God. They won't say that in the university, but there is a logic to our universe. And these scientists that are creating these things are simply mimicking it, not sure why it works. This is what we talk about in behind closed doors when we design things. We don't always know why it works. It's just, hey, man, that's the law of the universe. We say that. It's the law of nature, man. It's just a constant. Memorize it. We don't know where that came from. It comes from God. God's character is in these things that we're seeing. And it matters. You know why we want a good God? Do you understand that by being good, you must judge evil? You can't be good if you don't know what bad is. And I'm not trying to knock anyone down here. We're not talking about, we are fallen, but I'm not saying you're terrible. I just wanted to show you how good God is. And we're going to apply this in a second. So don't be dismayed. I see a couple expressions like kind of sad out there. I'm not judging you. But God will judge us all because that's what good does. It must decipher. It must separate. Don't you want a judge to put away the evil guy? Didn't you want the Nazis to pay for what they did? It's in you. You know they did wrong. You don't want the judge to release the guy that did the most horrific things you've ever heard of. You want justice. God is a God of justice. That's a good thing. So, in the same way, you know, I think I got that down. I'm going to skip a little analogy there. It doesn't need to be said. But God is a good God. He spoke the world into existence. That's how mighty he is. He's of absolute truth in his character. And that comes with judgment. And that's a good thing. Some verses, Psalm 89:14. You could write them down if you want to go back. You don't have to flip. We're going to hit three here. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Habitation means foundation. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face, which means it goes before you. And talking about God. Psalm 33:5, he loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of goodness of the Lord, also translated as unfailing love. Deuteronomy 32:4, he is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, and a God of truth without iniquity, which means great sin. This is good. Well, you know, when you're flying in a plane, God forbid this happened to you, and you had an engine out. My sister is a high-end lawyer, and she had an engine out. Believe that, in a Delta flight. Right engine failed on takeoff. Bam, rocking to the right, trying not to roll over, right? They made it, obviously, down. She didn't die. They circled and landed. You don't want the goofball pilot up there cracking jokes, you know. Hey, man, yeah, I've flown a couple times. I like to surf, too, and... yeah, this flying thing's kind of my second gig. I really like to do whatever, you know, watch movies. Boy, you have an engine out. You want the serious guy that's like, sit down, you over there, watch that instrument, give me that reading. Flaps 15%, thrust high on the left, rudders left. What'll happen, you know, when you have an engine out, I flew some, you have thrust on the left and nothing on the right, and you'll just flip right over. So you've got to fly like, it's kind of like this. And then you go straight, and then you got to land it straight. It's a tricky thing. I've never flown twin engines, but I know people that do. You want that guy. That's the God we want. We want a God of judgment. When we go to the heaven for our final day, and Satan's there, and we see the pits of hell off to the right, we don't want to go there. We want God going, nah, man, don't listen to them. You're with me. And they all go, okay, he said it. Let him go. That's what we want. We want the big God, the tough God, that those evil forces go, oh, no, he said it, it shall be done. The devil listens, right? The stories of Jesus, how many times did Jesus throw the evil spirit into the hogs, the story, the parable, I don't know where it is, but you know the story? That thing that was in him could not say no. He went immediately. Please don't judge us, Jesus. He knew who Jesus was. That's the God we serve, the God of judgment, the God of safety, the God of defense, and the God of love. So, that's it. That's who God is. That's the character. I tried to kind of make it easy with Higgins. It's the same kind of thing. Are you connecting this? Hopefully you're kind of thinking what character is. So how do we apply this? I went through a couple of things of where we are today, what our world is. We're in what some people call the church age. And I want you to think about this as you think of God is good this week. We're in an age of grace and mercy. We use these words all the time, but mercy means you're not getting what you deserve. Judgment has been suspended. Grace means you're getting something you don't deserve. And we see these things happening. People say blasphemous things to God and a lightning bolt doesn't strike them. Why not? Because it's suspended right now. Bad people get good things. The rain, grass grows for the good rancher and the guy that's stealing people's cows. He gets the same thing. The sun shines and you have birthdays and Christmas time and good and bad. Everyone's getting grace. It's a free period. This is the church age. My wife sometimes jokes, stupid should hurt and people would learn quicker. It's true. It's an observation of this grace period. Let me catch up here where I was. All of these things are good. Good things happen to bad people. You can observe this. In James 1:17, it says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. Jesus was given to us. God sent his son to save the lost, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believeth in him shall not perish or not be lost. He does not want anyone to perish, this just-filled God. While judgment is suspended, the seeds or the message of God are being spread in the world. This is what we're seeing today. Like the parable of the 10 virgins, it's Matthew 25. You can turn back there later. We're just going to go through these concepts. Jesus, you need to be ready to return. 5 virgins had lamps of oil. They're waiting for God. There's 10 virgins, right? 5 of the young women were waiting for God. They prepared their lamps. They have it with oil. They can see in the night. The other 5 are distracted by the world. They're busy. They're busy on Facebook, on Instagram, on being cool, on, man, whatever, making money, going on the next trip. Those things are their idols. The other ones are ready, praying for God, waiting. The wedding announcement comes, and you know the story. The 5 that were ready enter the wedding. They enter heaven. They're invited. Sadly, the 5 that were not had to go buy oil, got lost in the crowd, came, and said, we don't know you. Who are you? Are you on the list? And God said, I don't know them. What a terrible thing to experience, to get to heaven and not be known. It's a warning. Our God of justice keeps sending us warnings through Pastor Brian, through me today, through radio ministries. The seeds are being broadcast. Come, come. It's near. Jesus' return is near. And we see what's happening. I like the verse, and I had it in here, but it's the verse of, and I'm going to mess it up, but I'm going to just try to say it. Broad is the road, and wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many walk it. Narrow is the road, and small is the gate that leads to life, and few find it. God is warning. You're on the wrong road. The world. Do you have that fire burning pick? This is the Burning Man festival. You may have known this. Hope you never go to this. Unbelievably pagan. Thousands of people go out to the deserts. I believe it's Arizona. It's out in the west. And it is the spirit of the Antichrist like you've never seen. And you can take that down. I don't want to keep that up. It's kind of... But they will indulge in everything of the earth. It really is a wild thing. It looks like out of like a Mad Max movie. People have like, they look satanic. I couldn't pick up close pictures because they were scary. So I kind of did that. And at the end, they burn this burning man. It looks like an idol. It's like right out of the Old Testament. And they're all like partying and getting drunk. And I'm like, what are they doing? They're worshiping the world. They're going, man, this is it. It's about now. God's saying, don't walk that road. All right, part 2 of this, how to apply. Why do bad things happen? If God is so good, why are bad things happening to us? We've had some tragedies. Some people have been sick here. There's been some deaths here. We're in a fallen world. Remember, this is not God's world, but one where we're separated from God, and people have free will. The knowledge of God, of good and evil, is available to all of us, and that means bad things can happen. People can choose to do bad. The Bible explains why God does not intervene. In Matthew 13, 24 through 30, it talks about the evil one sowing evil seed. I'll read it quickly. But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares Oh, that's the end of it. All right, sorry. That is the end. We'll finish on that. But what happened is you go out and plant seeds in the parable, and the good men of God go out into an open field. As the plants start to grow, they notice there's weeds, and they're saying, wait a second, we didn't put that there. And God says, the evil one came when you weren't looking, and he threw bad seed in there. So he said, we'll go gather it up. We'll go rip it out. And this is what God says, and this is why evil happens. You wonder why God allows shootings and all the things we see that I don't need to, you know they're out there. In Matthew 13, it says, but he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, that's the weeds, ye root up also the wheat with them. See, if God's judgment were to come, the good, those that could repent, would be destroyed also. In his great love, he allows time to tick on. Let both of them grow, he says, until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, the weeds, bind them in bundles, burn them, and throw them in the fire, but gather the wheat into my barn. God is merciful. His judgment is coming. It is not late, but he's waiting. He's waiting that more may repent, that more may hear. We know people, all of us in our lives, that we're hoping repent. So bad things happen. Crime, shootings, thefts, tragedy, much is intentional. The devil is doing his work while the children of God are doing theirs. That is allowed to continue, that some may be saved. That is where we are. This is a duality of this world. It's not heaven on earth like the post-millennia. Some Christians think we're creating heaven on earth. It's not what the Bible says. It's a time of suspended judgment. Billy Graham wrote in his book, The Journey, what the world is. It was a good description. The Bible calls this world, this pressure we feel, the world. This doesn't mean the physical world, but the unbelieving world's system of values. You can put that pic back up. I wanted that there when I read this, of the fire. It's a way of thinking. Tech difficulties. There it is. And acting. It refers to a standard and behavior of a world that's separated from God. So when you see that in the Bible, that's what when it says the world, this is what he's talking about. A world in rebellion against its creator. Never forget, we live in an upside-down world. This is Billy Graham talking. In which people hate what they should love and love what they should hate. This is why the Bible warns, do not love the world or the things of the world. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. It then lists the marks of a worldly attitude. These are the ways of the world, wanting to please our sinful selves, wanting the sinful things we see, and being too proud of what we have. None of these come from the Father, but all of them come from the world. And that world, friends, is going away. You can flip off that picture. But have hope, Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Part 3, living for God. With this established, let's review. 1, we have a good, powerful God. 2, we live in a time of suspended judgment. 3, there is evil in this fallen world. What do we do from here? Now you should be growing in Christ and your faith. You should be in your Bible every day, literally. Covering yourself in the Word and the Spirit, being God's way, not the world's way. Shunning the way of the world and living for God. How do you live for God? By yielding to the Spirit, the feeling of God in you. You want to allow God to work in your life, to lead you forward. When you are saved, the Spirit takes up residence in your body. That's biblical. You may have a miraculous feeling. You may just feel a little conscience, but the Spirit's there. I remember when I was in my young 30s, I was a new Christian. I wrote down all the things I owned. It was an exercise my Bible teacher gave me. I wrote down my Mustang GT, my rifles and handguns, my race bike, our home, our tractor, and my bank account. That's America right there. That's about what every country boy has. It's probably under 30. And I had to sign the paper that it belonged to God. I hesitated for a moment, but I had a hard conversion. I said, this is right, and I signed the paper. I was a steward. I was giving up my ownership to the things I liked. This may seem weird, but it's liberating. It frees you from materialism, and you want to lay down your life. That's what it is. You want to say, God first, me second. And it's a battle every day, and it gains momentum. You get better at it. You will never be perfect, but your life should grow holy as you get older. That's what we're aiming for. Once the Holy Spirit is in you, there's a new guiding force. God works on you to forgive people, to let go of the past, to love others that you may not like, to be kind. The fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22 should mark your life. The Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, that's putting up with hardship, gentleness, goodness, faith. There should be marks of development in your life. You should be allowing God to change you. You don't want to be John Wayne or Justin Bieber or Taylor Swift or whoever she dates. I don't watch sports, but it's a Kansas City guy. When the Spirit dwells within you, you're starting to down the road of sanctification. You're becoming holier for His work. God is changing you. Ephesians, you shouldn't be crass. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." Let your life be useful, is what God is saying. Your belligerence, your womanizing, your foul language, your one-upping of others, your gossip to take down the guy you're better than, should be replaced by mercy and grace. I used to live like this. I played the world's game and I was good at it. I started to give those things up to something that's greater. Not that I'm special, I just answered a call, and you should be too. Then you will begin to see God move in your life. As you do these things, the fruits of His blessings will become visible. It takes time, but you've got to commit. And then years later, 2-3 years, you say, you look at a picture of yourself, I'm not that guy anymore. I did change. Or someone will say to you, I look up to you. I remember someone said that to me, and I was like, what? No one ever looks up to me. But I was like, that's God. That's God. They're seeing something in me. It's not me, but it's his works. A couple of directives, and we're getting to the end, on the Spirit. There is a verse in Ephesians 4:30. It says, do not grieve the Spirit. As you walk in life, God is in you if you've accepted Jesus. Some of you may not have, but once you do, you don't want to grieve the Spirit. Did I miss that? Hang on. I think there's more to it. Yeah. And grieve not the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. You have a stamp. You belong to God when you gave your life to Jesus. Don't grieve that Spirit. Here's an example, an easy application. I was at Lowe's once. I bought a new window for a house, our house in West Virginia. You know, screws caught, flashing, put it on the cart, rolled up. The lady's real nice talking to me about whatever, and bing, 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 starts scanning everything. $49.99, sir. Immediately, I knew she didn't scan the window. The scan, that was $200. The thought came in my mind, this isn't your problem. Walk. Pay her. But the Spirit said, not anymore. That would grieve the Spirit. It said, don't do it. You're not living for money. You're not living to get ahead. You're living for me. And I obeyed. I don't always obey. I do make a lot of mistakes, and I'm quite stubborn. The other is about the Spirit is not to quench the Spirit. Listen to this. This is interesting, and some of the younger people are going to get this. Pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17-22. Pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks to for this is the will of God in Christ concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. That means test everything. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Quenching the Spirit, you know, the only time I hear that is like quench your thirst, like Gatorade, right? It means putting something out. It means extinguishing it. So we, you know, what does that look like? I'll tell you, I'm 52 today, but just a short time ago I was 22. And this is a fictitious story, but this is how I would have looked like when I quenched the Spirit. It's Friday, I'm at work, I'm going to church Sunday, and my buddy Joe calls me, hey man, what are you doing? We're going to the lake, I got my boat hooked up, and I got a cooler of drinks. And Cindy and Melissa are coming. I said, oh yeah, I like Cindy and Melissa. I'm going to meet you there. And in my mind, the Holy Spirit's going, where are you going? And I'm going, I don't want to hear all that. I'm on my in my truck, my diesel with my DEF deleted, rolling. I got Skinnerd playing Freebird on volume 10, and I'm going, that's for Sunday, Jesus. I'm going to let the dice roll and just be me. That's quenching the Spirit. Be gone, God, not now. I want what I see. You don't want to be like that. God will forgive you when you do that, and many of you probably will and have. But you want to grow holy. You want to change. You want to say, no, I'm not about all that anymore, man. Thanks for the offer, though. You don't have to make fun of them or say, I'm holier than you, but hey, why don't you come out and, you know, do something at our church? Why don't we go shoot some guns and one-on-one, and we'll talk about Jesus? You should be at peace with the Spirit and let Him lead you. There's a lot of fun being a Christian. There really is. And I want to say this. You know, I know Brian and Rachel roll well here. They have a lot of fun. Their family is a fun family. They do cool stuff. You know, and you may be, we're all different. We're in the body of God. Josh preached about this. We're all put together. Strangely, we wouldn't pick to hang out necessarily together, but Christ brings us together. And you may not fit. Church might be a little stiff for you, or just different, or there's not a lot of clicking going on there. That's okay. You know, in West Virginia, I worked my tail off to make Christian friends. I was determined to get away from the bar going, Hank William Jr. singing, gun-toting types that I was around and was. I said, I got to do something different now. And I found John Miller. Boy, that guy is like Daniel Boone and the best preacher I ever met. This boy, I talked to him this week. He's a great dude. He puts on men's events. I found my type in Christianity. That doesn't mean that's what it's about. But I started doing events outside of church that edified each other. And John was a cool guy, man. He'd put on men's events, and we'd bring out a Hummer. He'd find someone with a Humvee, and the one dude even brought out a bazooka. I don't know how he got that thing. We didn't have rounds for it. We were like, yeah, this is manly. Let's cook some steak and pass around a bazooka. You know, that's how I grew up, man. It was a different place I grew up. To my mother's horror, I was determined to be a Green Beret growing up, and she used to tell my father, he's going to get himself killed. And it didn't work out that way. But we grew up with that kind of stuff. So I found people, Tony Marker, Brian Bell, he's a CIA op. So we would get together and do prepping meetings as a church, you know, our group. That was my crew, you know. But we'd also read scripture and talk about what we were, our temperament, our joy. You know, Mark and Vicky, I see Mark and Vicky, they ride with Christians, motorcycling. They love Harleys and those things. They find people that are like them. You may not be the ivory tower Bible preaching style, you know, that's clean cut and perfect. You may be that, and that's awesome. We need those types. But if you're not that, go find Christians like yourself that are sold out for Jesus. Find your place. They're out there, man. Don't ever let someone push you away from Jesus because I'll never be as good as him. It's not about that. Go find your place, and that's what we're to do. We serve a good God. He put us in a body. Fan out. Do your work. Come together Sunday, and then find your place. And if it's here, awesome. Come here a lot more. Grow thankful in all these things, not prideful. So last part, and we're going to wrap this up, is good. I call it Give, Send, Go. I love that name of that website. You should live your life by that motto. Give, send, go. Make your life a sacrifice to God. As your life continues, dedicate it more and more to the Lord. Your work and your years of life should be a sacrifice for the Lord. Faith without works is dead. How do you serve? Where? True religion is the care of orphans and widows. Help the ones that can't help themselves. Start there. Start somewhere. Use your gifts to serve God. If you're a farrier, maybe you do some horses for free. Maybe you teach. You're an artist. Teach a class. Bless people and tell them about Jesus. Mom helps other moms. Jamie is in a lot of the moms group. They do a great job swapping ideas, and she's always telling me, where'd you hear that? Oh, Millie found this book. You know, she's always finding through her network amazing testimonies, and then we use them. Get out there and get involved. It's not always easy. You know, it's a weird world. People are people. Billy Graham, I like Billy Graham a lot. He used to say in one book, the world's a great place except for all the people. Isn't that true? I love Yellowstone, but I don't want anyone else there but me. And that's the hard part, guys, is making it with people. They judge you, they hurt you, but keep trying for God, because we're going to a perfect place. Let me see. This is the message. This is our mission. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creation, Mark 16:15. Find your people. Let's pray together as we go out into the world this week. Let us all take a step, one more step forward in faith this week. If this message means anything or God used it, take a baby step closer. Be a little less like the world today than you were last week. Let us be an encouragement to one another. And I'm going to pray on that right there. Dear God, in Jesus' name, thank you for bringing us together here in your house of worship. Your loving will that opened our eyes. Everyone here was offered the gift. And we thank you for it. We don't deserve it. We're under your mercy and grace. Your great justice is suspended so us misfits can come home. Thank you, Lord, so much for what you've done in our lives. And we ask that you empower us, fill us with the Spirit, so that we may continue spreading those seeds, calling people to the great wedding, that wonderful home that we're going to. In Jesus' name, amen.